And let's go in our Bibles tonight to Romans chapter number 6. And we're going to start reading at verse number 6. And we're going to read from verses 6 all the way down through verse 14. And we're going to try to cover verses 6 through 13. I don't know if I can make it all. I can make it, I think, down through verse 12, but I'm afraid I'm going to get hung up on verse 13 if I'm not careful. And so but hear the word of the Lord tonight. Hear the word of God's word. Verse 6, we know that our old self, and let me just say that the Greek on that is man, the old man. And the King James has that as man, and that is one place where the KJV stuck more literal than this translation. Generally, this translation is a little bit more literal than the KJV, but we know that our old man was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. That's kind of a confusing verse. We're going to talk about that. Verse 8, now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Verse 10, for the death he died to sin. And this is another verse that's kind of a bit confusing. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign the way a king would on a throne. Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Everybody said amen to the reading of the word of the Lord. And I know we've already prayed, but let's pray over the word tonight. God, in Jesus' name, we ask that you would open up our minds and open up our understanding and our hearts, Lord. We take seriously your word. And Lord, just give us understanding and write your word on our hearts in Jesus' name. And everybody said, yeah. Okay, let's go to verse number 6 is where we're going to start. And in verse 6, he says, knowing this, that our old self or our old man was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. It's kind of odd to me the way this verse, the last part of this verse, it says, in order that our body of sin might be done away. And you read that, and it's one of those verses, you read it, it's the word of God. You say, praise the Lord, you know, good is the word of the Lord. But you say, okay, what does this really mean when it says, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, okay? And so let me just start off at the beginning of this verse. It says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. We, obviously, none of us crawled up on the cross. Nobody, you know, none of us have any nail prints on our hands to show for this. So Paul is speaking metaphorically here, that you, by dying to your old self, you were crucified with him. And I believe it's in Galatians he wrote, in fact, there was a song written about it, "For I've been crucified with Christ, yet I live, not I, but Christ who lives within me." And that's in Galatians. But he says, we've been, the old man was crucified with Jesus in order that our body of sin might be done away with. And here's, you say, man, what in the world? In order that our body of sin might be done away with. And I think, man, I know that I can't hold on to this body forever. But on the other hand, I want to hold on to this body as long as I can. And, you know, I want to live as long as I can. And it says that, you know, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, that is difficult for the average person to understand. What is he saying? In order that our body of sin, and I'm going to do a little paraphrasing here, and I'm going to tell you what I think Paul is saying here. He's saying we've been crucified with him in order that the dominance that sin has over our body might be done away with. Okay? Let me say that again. In order that, because Paul just calls it our body of sin. In other words, this body, the fleshly desires, the flesh has sinful desires. You know, Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Okay? And he says, so when he talks about our body of sin, he's not saying that your body physically is getting done away with, although there is a day that, you know, all of us are going to pass on. What he's saying is, in order that the dominance that sin has over our body might be done away with. And then he says, so that we are no longer slaves to sin. Oh, and by the way, first of all, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, that word done away with in the Greek means, when you think of done away with, you mean it's like, you know, now you see it, now you don't. Okay, type of a deal. I never was good at magic tricks and stuff. But, you know, now you see it, now you don't. In order that the hold that sin has on us might be taken away, that word in the Greek means to cease to happen, to no longer take place. And in other words, it's still there. It's just that it's not functioning. That's what it's saying in the Greek. And that our body of sin, or the power that sin has over our bodies, it's still there, but it, in one lexicon put it this way, reduced to a condition of impotence and inaction, as though it were dead. So imagine somebody that's in the hospital, and you walk in the hospital room, and you look at them, and you say, man, are they even alive? But yet you look over on the monitors, and, you know, there's a heartbeat, there's a pulse and stuff, and there's blood pressure. Yeah, they're still alive, but I mean, they can't do anything. And that's what this word means in the Greek when it talks about taking the power that sin has over our bodies, that it's done away with. It means that it's reduced to a condition of impotence and inaction, almost as though, okay? And then he says, and in a way, let me just say this. You say, well, man, can't I control my own desires? And I've talked to a bunch. I had an uncle, my uncle Raymond Shepherd. Raymond Shepherd, I don't know that he ever prayed much at all in his life, okay? He was a Mason, though. I mean, you got to give him for that, okay? If that counts for something, doesn't count much for me, but he was a Mason. I don't know that he ever prayed much at all, but he was one of these guys that he smoked cigarettes real heavy. And he walked into this restaurant. This is back in the days when you could smoke in restaurants. And a buddy of his was quitting smoke. He said, "Ray, sit down here with me." And my uncle sat down with him, and Raymond lit up a cigarette along with this guy. And this guy says, "You know what I'm doing? I'm smoking my last cigarette." And my uncle Raymond Shepherd said, really, this is your last one? He goes, yeah, I'm quitting. I'm quitting right now. And Raymond said, you know what? This is my last one too. He smoked that thing and crushed it out and said, that's it. Reached in his pocket, grabbed a pack. He had smoked for 20-something years. And then on a whim, he just said, that's it. And did you know what? He never smoked one cigarette after that day. Most people can't walk away like that. He did the same thing with vodka, Smirnoff. He was a heavy drinker. He drank every night, and he would get, bombed. And I remember as a little kid going over to their house, and there was a few times he was over there, and he was bombed, man. But it's just funny. He just one day, he woke up and just said, you know what? And he told his wife, Joe, go in there in the kitchen, just pour out all that vodka. I think I'm. And after drinking for 35, 40 years, in one day, he never touched another drop. And up until the day he died, he never touched another drop. And so some people can get the false idea that they can do that with sin. And my Uncle Raymond would have been one of those guys. He would say, listen, I'll just stop sinning. You know what? I stopped nicotine on a whim and never went back. I stopped alcohol on a whim and never went back. Therefore, I'm just going to not sin. Well, it doesn't really work that way, folks. Okay? In fact, Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy, as far as sin, he says in 2 Timothy 2, he says that they may escape from the snare of the devil who are being captured by him to do his will. You can't do it yourself. I'm sorry, folks. We cannot do this ourselves. It's not a matter of willpower. It's not a matter of willpower. It is a matter of deliverance. Okay? It's a matter of deliverance. And he says at the end of this verse, he says, don't be slaves to sin. Don't be slaves to sin. You know what? That doesn't mean that Christians aren't going to sin. I've told you guys before, I will tell you again, I have to repent every morning. Every morning I get up, I pray, and I repent. Anybody that thinks that, I don't need to sin. I remember Donald Trump, when he was president, I listened to an interview of him, and I'm not running down Donald Trump. To be honest with you, I thought he did a whole lot better job than the guy that's in there right now, but that's just no extra charge for that. Okay. But I can remember an interview. So he was asked, and he says, repent? I just don't know what I've done bad. I try to do the best thing for this country. I try to do the best thing for my family. I love my wife. I love my children. I try to be a good person. I just don't see why I need to repent. I would not have believed he would have said that had I not heard it with my own ears. But the deal is, when it says don't be slaves to sin, everybody's going to sin. What Paul says is don't be a slave to it. Don't be, again, taken captive by the devil to do his will, to do his bidding. Don't be a slave to sin, to where sin is ruling over you. Sin is telling you what you will do and what you will not do. That's what Paul says. Don't be slaves to sin. Let's go to verse number 7. Verse number 7, it says, for one who has died has been set free from sin. And like I said last week, Christ's death for sin becomes our death to sin. Okay, I said that last week, say it again. And you say, well, what do you mean by for one who has died has been set free from sin? Okay? Well, let me just put it to you this way, and I don't mean to sound silly. I don't mean to sound absurd. But if you go and you look at a graveyard, there are no stone walls crowned with barbed wire. You know, around prisons, how they'll even have these canine units, these dogs, patrolling around the walls of a prison, barbed wire, towers, searchlights at night to make sure nobody's escaping. At cemeteries, there's no armed guards patrolling the perimeters, because the possibility of illegal activity by the residents, if you can call them that, of the cemetery is zero. Okay? Dead people don't murder. Okay? Dead people don't commit adultery. Dead people don't steal. Okay? Because the dead have been, they're not conscious of that stuff anymore. And at least their body. And so what Paul is saying in this verse is, listen, if you've really died from sin, then you really need to be free from it. That doesn't mean you're not going to sin occasionally and have to get up every morning and repent for something. But as far as having sin have dominance over your body, if you've truly died, been crucified with Christ, you've been set free from sin. Now let's look at verse 9. He says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die. Death no longer has dominion over him. Okay? And in like manner, sin should no longer have dominion over us. If death is no longer has dominion over him, sin should no longer have dominion over us. And Peter preached, speaking as far as where it talked about, we know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Peter, I had read across this a bunch of times and never noticed it, but when he was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he made kind of an interesting point here. In Acts 2, remember how he stood up with the 11 and he said, you men of Jerusalem, these men are not drunk as you suppose, but the third hour of the day, that was spoken of by the prophet Joel, saying, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and upon my servants, upon my handmaidens, while in that day, pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And he began preaching to them. And then in verse 24, he says this, God raised him up. God raised up, got that. Loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for Jesus or for him to be held by it. Think about this here. Remember, Adam lost his mortality or his immortality by sin. And the Bible says the soul that sins, it shall what? But what about Jesus Christ? Did he ever sin? If he never sinned, there's no way he could have stayed dead, folks. You could hang him on a cross. You could watch the blood drain down. You could be sitting there when he finally, quote unquote, gave up the ghost, so to speak. But Peter said, listen, he lived a sinless life. So since he never had sin, it was not possible for death to have ever held just based on his sinless life. Kind of an interesting look at that. And if you look in verse number 10, the next verse, and it says, for the death he died how many times? Once for all. But the life he lives to God. When it says that he died to sin once for all, and I don't mean to be overly basic here, but I want to let me just say this. Since Paul said it, we're going to talk about it. When it says that he died to sin once for all, this surely implies that the blood and body of Christ will never be able to be offered a second time. It was a one-time deal. It was a one-time deal. And we can talk about Catholicism, how they believe, that the wine gets changed literally into the blood of Christ, and that the bread gets changed literally into the body of Christ, and they, that basically Christ is being crucified a second time in their mass. And we could argue all of that all day long, but the fact of the matter is he died once for sin. Never, ever, ever. That'll never happen again. And when you look in Hebrews chapter 7, and you look at verse 26, it says, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest," speaking of Jesus, he's our high priest, "holy, innocent, unstained, separate from sinners, exalted above the heaven. He has no need like those," I'm going to insert a word here if you'll forgive me, "he has no need like those other high priests to offer sacrifices daily." The priest in the tabernacle, it was a 7-day a week job, folks. Did you know, it's funny, you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath, right? But there was one working class of people that violated the Sabbath every Sabbath. Who was it? The priests. And they, every day, sacrifices had to be made, had to be made. It was a continual offering. And it says here that Jesus has no need like those other high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once and for all when he offered up himself. And the writer also in Hebrews, two chapters later, in chapter 9, says it this way. He, being Jesus, entered once into the holy places, which, you know, that's like how the priest would go into the holy place and then on the Day of Atonement would enter into the most holy place, or the holiest of holies, as some would call it. And it says, Jesus, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. But please notice the front part of this verse. He entered once for all. One time. The blood and body of Jesus Christ can never be offered again. It can never be offered again. And that's a very simple point, but a very important point to know, that one time was enough to reach all the way back to Adam. And you've got Adam, and you've got Abel, and you've got Seth. You remember you had other godly men. You had Methuselah. Before him you had Enoch. You had these godly men in the book of Genesis. Godly men, but all trusting in a future redeemer that would redeem them. And when Jesus Christ's blood was shed on that cross, once and for all, it reaches all the way back to the beginning of man and reaches all the way forward to the very end of time on this earth as we know it. And once and for all, that offering covers all of that. And that's a pretty amazing concept when you realize, oh my goodness, this is, you never understood just how wide the scope. You know, I've thought before, you know, Jerusalem was not a small town. Jerusalem was a thriving, I don't want to use the word metropolis, but it had a lot. I don't know the population, what the population was at the time that Jesus died. But there were a lot of folks in Jerusalem that day that it was just another day. It was just another day. They got up and went to the market. They got, not knowing that an event would happen that day that would reach back 4,000 years and then reach forward however many thousands of years it's going to be until the Lord decides to come again. I say decides. He's already decided, and when he does come again. But that's how long it went. Now let's look at verse, that was verse 10. Let's look at verse 11 and verse 12. And then I don't know if we can get into 13. I want to spend a little bit of time on verse 13. So let's try verses 11 and 12. I'm going to read verses verse 11 and 12 together, and then kind of handle them separately. Verse 11 and 12 says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." So in verse 11, he says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God." I'm just going to say this again, a very simple point. I know this is simple, but let me just say it. It is not possible for a person to be alive to God and alive to sin. It's not possible. It's just not possible. I have known people, and I've got relatives that I dearly love. I can think of some of them right now. That I'm going to tell you something. I love these people. I'd walk. Many of them are passed on, but I would walk through glass for these people. They were good people, and they would lead sinful lives, lives of sin. But they would look you right in the eye, and with conviction in their voice, hard conviction in their voice, "I believe in God. I believe the Bible is true. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." And all I can say is, may God have mercy on their soul. I am not their judge. Okay? I am not their judge. But I do want to tell you, you cannot be alive to God, to sin, and then still also be alive to God. But yet I have people that I love that they will look you right in the I have relatives that are involved in, how do I say this, lifestyles that it's not possible to be a Christian and be involved in that kind of a lifestyle. But they will look at you, and with conviction in their eye, they will say, "I believe in the Bible. I believe in Jesus Christ. I do believe." But here's the issue, folks. Believing is more than just a mental assent. You know what? I believe a lot of things. I believe the price of gas is too high. You know, I believe Mexican food's better than Italian. I do. I know, it's offensive. It's offensive. Some's going to get up and run out of the church. But that is a mental assent. Okay? It's one thing to say, "Yeah, I believe this is so. I believe this is so. I believe that we're living in the year 2022. I believe, you know," that's one thing to have a mental understanding and knowledge, a mental assent. But that is not the kind of believer that Paul is talking about here. That's not a true believer. A true believer, the fruits of their profession of faith is that they die to sin, they turn their back on sin, and they walk away from it. And that is the fruits. That is the proof that they truly are a believer. You cannot be alive to sin and alive to God. You just can't do it. You just can't do it. And I will tell you right now, I have people that I work with. I have people that I work with that when we got so sick with COVID, they were praying for me. And man, that touches my heart. They were praying for me. And they said, "You know, Tim, I was praying for you. I was praying for you." And that touches me. I cannot tell you. I mean, I almost get emotional just thinking about it now. And all I can say is, God, please have mercy on their soul. God, please have mercy on their soul because they've shown me great kindness. So I just want to say, I'm not a hater. I'm not one of these ones that wants to go out and just say, okay, well, you know, if you were a believer, you'd be dead to sin and you wouldn't be doing this and that and the other. While a lot of that might be true, that's not the way that I want to approach it. And that's not the attitude I want to have, and that's not the spirit I want to have. If you'll remember, it was the Pharisees that didn't like Jesus eating and drinking with the common folk. They said, you're eating with publicans and sinners. And Jesus said, hey, folks, those that aren't sick don't need a doctor. And he says, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. I want that same attitude to be in me as well. I want that same attitude to be in me as well. Let me, verse 12 is where we're going to stop tonight. And I'm going to read verse 12, and I only have one or two comments on it. So verse 11 says, so you must also consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. And I think we all know what the word reign means. Reign is something that a ruler does, a king does. A king rules by decree. A king can just say, it's going to be so. Why is it going to be so? It's going to be so because I said so. Okay? That is somebody that reigns. And Paul said, don't let sin have that kind of a hold on your life. Don't let sin reign. Don't let it reign in your mortal body. And the interesting thing here is Paul uses this word mortal. And if I remember right, I don't think he uses this a whole lot in his writings. And if you read commentaries, a lot of people speculate, why did he use this word mortal? Mortal. Why was the word mortal? And I read through a bunch of different reasons, and one that caught my attention is mortal body, you know, this body right here. Let me ask you this much. God, your soul, let me take somebody that, I'm just going to look out here and just take somebody that I think just looks especially Christian tonight, okay? Lloyd, you win, okay? You just look, you're just the epitome of Christianity tonight, okay? Lloyd, your soul / spirit has been redeemed. It's been redeemed. You know what? You've repented of your sins. You've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You were baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Your soul and spirit are redeemed, but is your flesh? No, it's not. Neither is mine. So don't feel bad. Neither is my flesh. My flesh is not redeemed. The mortal body, he says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. The mortal body is the only remaining, I don't use this word very much, the only remaining repository where sin finds the believer vulnerable. Think about that. Your mortal body is the only place where sin is going to see vulnerability in you. And we've all got our blind spots. Okay? We've all got our weaknesses. And if you don't think you've got a weakness, let he that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Just because when you start believing in you, you are headed for a train wreck. I don't believe in Tim Wiggins. I am sorry. Tim Wiggins has let me down too many times. Tim Wiggins has disappointed me. I have no confidence in Tim Wiggins. That's why the old man Tim Wiggins needs to have passed away and died, and I need to be living. I need to be, again, I'm crucified with Christ, and yet I live, not I, but Christ that lives within me. And the mortal body is the only repository where sin finds the believer vulnerable. And that's why Paul said here in verse 12, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. You know what? Tonight, before we go to bed, this is a routine that I do every night is when it's bedtime, I go to the front door, even though I can see it's latched, I like to put my hand on the latch and I like to go, and I'll go over to the sliding glass door and I can pull the curtain back. And if the little lever's down, that means it's locked. But it's possible with this glass door of ours, for if it's not closed all the way, you can get that lever down, but that little hook doesn't come up and catch. And so you can have the lever down and it not be really be locked. And I'll be honest with you, there's a couple times I've locked my, one time I locked myself out of the house, and I was kind of glad that glass door wasn't closed good. But I go around every night and I check the doors, because I don't want, while, and then we go up in our bedroom, close our bedroom door, and we lock that door. Why? I just don't want to leave an opening. I don't want to leave a weakness. I don't want to leave a vulnerability for somebody to break in at night while me and my wife are sleeping. And that's what I say with my flesh. The place where every one of us is vulnerable is our mortal bodies. So keep the doors and windows locked in that vulnerable area. Don't expose yourself to vulnerability like that. Everybody said amen? Amen. Let's all stand tonight.